Continuing tonight to give Bible answers to common sense questions a Church of Christ preacher cannot answer clearly. As David Martin put it, when he wrote these things and published them on the internet from Memphis, Tennessee. Tonight we're going to think about a question about assurance. Can I know that I'm going to heaven? Can you know that you're going to heaven tonight? Do you know that you are saved and that you're on your way to heaven? I bought a book a couple of years ago by Brother Tom Holland titled Blessed Assurance, subtitled, You Can Go to Heaven and Know You're Going There. That is the Bible truth. And if this sermon doesn't cover that topic enough for you tonight, I'd be happy to loan that book out to you and you'd be happy to read it, I know. The question that we're going to think about tonight that Mr. Martin poses is number 8 in his list. He asks this, if I committed some sin, whether in thought, word, or deed, 1 minute before a fatal car crash, would I go to hell if I did not have time to repent of it? And, he adds, please don't just say that it's up to God without giving me a specific Bible reference. Now, first of all, does he ask a question that you've asked yourself before? Maybe if you're a more mature Christian and you think you know the answer to this question biblically, did you wonder about it early on in your walk with God? And how do things work? The truth is that all the way through this series, we've been looking at questions which altogether build what in debate is called a straw man. There's hardly a one of these questions that represents what any preacher that I know who's a member of the Church of Christ teaches or preaches. Not at all. And further, many of these questions have red herrings in them. That is something that just kind of diverts you away from what's the real subject at hand. As we've considered the last few weeks together, are we saved by grace? Yes, we are. Are we saved by faith? Yes, we are. Are we saved without being baptized? No, we're not. Once we are saved, is that definitely the way things will always be, regardless of how we choose to live our lives? Well, absolutely not. We looked at the book of Hebrews in the last time that we studied together to show that, yes, someone can lose their salvation by deliberate choice, by deliberate acts of disobedience, a sustained habit of deciding to go back to living life the old way, my way, and not God's way. Well, when we think about this subject, I think about another Bible book in particular, and that is the book of 1 John. If you want to be opening your Bibles, in just a moment we'll read a passage from 1 John chapter 5. But first, I ought to point out how unfair it is in the way this question was asked for Mr. Martin to say, and please don't just say that it's up to God without giving me a specific Bible reference. That would put the truth of James chapter 4, verse 12 off limits that says there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who's able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? In the end, it's not my decision who goes to heaven and who does not, and what might have been happening in the moments before they died, and what was missing, whatever. God is the judge. We want to think about things tonight, though, that God has told us about assurance. 1 John 5, verse 13 says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you hear that at the very end? You may know that you have eternal life. You may know. Now, how might you know? By the things that John has written, he says. I wrote these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, the straw man that has been put in front of us tonight is something that says, well, almost with every step that I take, saved or not, saved, not, saved, not, saved, not. that it would be impossible for us to know almost at any given point in time that I'm saved or I'm lost. And in particular, he asked this question, well, what if I have sinned momentarily and then soon after something fatal happens? Am I going to go to heaven? Well, is that the way that God wants us to look at things? Are we going to heaven or going to hell based on what we did with the last breath and with the last movements we were able to make with our muscles and with the last thoughts that we had in our mind? John says, I've written that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The truth is that God wants us to know. And we can know that our souls are under the guardianship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's back up into 1 John chapter 1. And what I want to do is to hit some highlights of this good book that God put in the Bible to give us confidence. And let's see how it does. We're going to begin in 1 John chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 4. 1 John 1, 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our or your joy may be complete. What's John doing there? Whenever we come to this theme verse in chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. He's only reflecting where he began in this book. He's talking about what we can know, how we can know, and why we can know. And it's a little bit of a strange kind of way to start to you and me. He's talking about Jesus and all the good things about Jesus, but he says that with the first word, that which was from the beginning. When he says that, he's talking about he, the one who's from the beginning, and the things that he taught from the beginning of when he was here on earth. But John talks about the experience that he had with Jesus. I saw him with my eyes. I looked upon him. I touched him. I handled him. And he's saying, I'm telling you about Jesus, what I know about him, and how I know him, so that you too, verse 3, may have fellowship with us. God wants us to live this Christian life with knowledge. And he wants to build our faith on knowledge. Knowledge that comes to us via the apostles and prophets. John says, I'm his eyewitness. I'm not asking you just to believe something without evidence. I'm not asking you just to go on your feelings and what you think about things. I'm telling you why you can know, says John. And then you can have fellowship with him, just like I do. And the last thing he said in verse 4, so that our joy may be complete. So we've seen already in this book that God wants us to have confidence, and he wants us to live joyfully with that confidence that we have. Now, in verses 5 through 10, John writes, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and His Word is not in us. Who walks in the light? Who begins to walk in the light? Let's say, first of all, the man who's writing this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is the same one who told us what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, probably felt like he was one whom the description walking in the light fit. But Jesus told him in John chapter 3 and verse 3, unless one is born again, and let me back up to exactly what Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John knew what it meant to get into Jesus Christ and to start living the new life that Jesus offers. And he knew there was no way to do that except to be born again. To be born of water and the Spirit. And that is, as we've emphasized in answer to these questions, to be baptized into Christ. Then we're walking in the light in this new life. But we only keep walking in the light when we live obedient to God. In verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, John knows that a person needs to be baptized, be born again. Well, what happens when we are baptized? The Bible says that our sins are washed away. It's a new life that we receive from God. So, at that point in time, every sin that had ever landed on my record because of my action or my inaction was wiped away. Those sins will never be held against me again. But the Bible says here in verse 7 that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It keeps cleansing us from all sin. Well, what sin needs to be cleansed? If my sins were already washed away when I was baptized. Well, the sins that need cleansing are the sins that still pop up in my life after I've been baptized. That's why I need Jesus' blood to keep washing me clean. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How different is what we're reading in this paragraph in the Bible from that question that was asked? We're reading in verses 5 through 10 about a lifestyle. We're reading about a trajectory in life. We're talking about the kind of path a person is on. We absolutely are not talking about a life of perfection. How many of you have been baptized and have sinned at least once since you were baptized? Yep. If you didn't raise your hand, I'm sorry, John said you're a liar. Well, maybe you're just embarrassed to raise your hand. But John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, nobody else, and we're liars. Yes, we've sinned since we were baptized, okay? Let's say that was only one sin. Say that was some thought sin. You thought something about Rick that you should not have thought. If you had died in this car wreck, does that mean you would have gone to hell because of that sin? Does this paragraph help us to answer that question? What is my lifestyle? What is the heart that God knows that I have? What is the trajectory of my life? My eternity does not rest on a single moment after my baptism. Not at all. But let's keep going. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, lest we get the wrong idea, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." What? John says, don't sin. Don't sin. Do not take what he says in verses 5 through 10 of chapter 1 to be licensed to sin. Not at all. I'm writing so that you don't sin. So that you may not sin. John is against sin, and we ought to be against sin. But, he says, continuing in verse 1, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus did something 2,000 years ago to make our salvation from sin possible. He gave himself as an atoning sacrifice, your Bible might say, where I read propitiation. He is the sacrifice by which God can be just, still forgive our sins. Jesus took our punishment back then, and today he serves as our advocate before God. Verse 1. He's the one who represents us. He's our attorney, so to speak. Think about that. We have Jesus pleading our case in heaven. And not on our merit, but on his. We're faithful to him. And that's why he would keep pleading our case. Now verses 3 through 6 of chapter 2. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now there's a lot more about that lifestyle that's walking in the light, chapter 1. That's obedience to his commandments. Perfect obedience? No, we already found in chapter 1 that's not what he's talking about. But it's our best effort. Our best effort. And when we know we have sinned, God does want us to repent of that sin. God does want us to confess that to him. As we keep reading in 1 John, these commandments are especially about being loving people. Loving God. Loving people. Not loving the world, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We could keep reading all the way through this book. Let me just highlight a few more verses. In chapter 2, notice verse 28. 1 John 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. We can have confidence when he comes. We don't have to be ashamed when he comes, provided we abide in him. And we do that by keeping his commandments, we read in chapter 2. Now, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." What a hopeful verse. To see God, to be revealed in a glorious way as his children, and to become like Jesus. Everybody who has this hope set on him purifies himself as he is pure. We're not going to be all about sin. Verses 4 through 10 in chapter 3. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." Now I have to pause because my Bible had a couple of words there that some of yours don't, right? I read "everyone who practices sin," who makes a practice of sinning, also practices lawlessness. Some of your Bibles say simply and rightly, "Everyone who sins." But John is making a point here about a lifestyle, about a trajectory, about an aim through life. It's a present tense verb that's translated either sins or makes a practice of sinning. John's talking about practice of sinning. He's not talking about occasional sin. Practice of sinning. In verse 5, you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Still talking about habitual practice. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now we're reading about sin, about a practice of sin, a habit of sin. Again, we're not talking about an individual commission of sin. And that's because when John first started talking about sin in 1 John chapter 1, he's clear. Everybody sins. And we're lying to ourselves if we say otherwise. Now, if we're going to go on and act like sin is no big deal, then we need to know that we're just following the devil. We're children of the devil. And no, we're not saved, if we ever were. But those whose practice is righteousness are those who belong to God. We could keep reading, and let's look at chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are. In this world, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. People who love God are the ones who are going to heaven. But why does anybody love God? Because he first loved us. More than my perfect practice of love, because I'm not going to practice love perfectly. It's God's perfect love for me. That's the reason that I'm going to go to heaven. Now let's look at chapter 5, just a few more verses. We read verse 13, Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now let's wind down in verses 16 through 18, chapter 5. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Is it possible for someone who's a Christian to sin in such a way that it results in his eternal death? The Bible says so. You or I could see our brother committing such sin. It won't do any good to pray for his forgiveness. Now, when does it not do any good to pray for forgiveness? Whenever someone's not willing to repent of sin. Confess that sin to God. But what sin is unforgivable when a person is willing to repent? When a person is willing to confess that to God? There is no such sin. God can forgive any sin from which we are willing to turn away. Verse 18, we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. There's that security that we have in Christ Jesus. I'm afraid that within the brotherhood, wherever you grew up, if it was in the Church of Christ in the South or out West or up North or wherever, we see the need to say what we saw in the last lesson so strongly, that it is possible for a person to lose his salvation, that we don't look at this other side of the coin often enough and give it enough emphasis. All the way through this book, about 40 times, John said, no, K-N-O-W, or something like it. God wants us to know. God wants us to be confident in our salvation in Christ Jesus. You see, what's really going on here is a false dichotomy. That's where people like Mr. Martin are saying, it has to be this way or this way, when those are not the only options. He says that once a person has been saved from his sins, he'll always be saved from his sins, no matter what he does. Once saved, always saved. Perseverance of the saints, eternal security, in many ways that they put it. It either has to be that way, or it could be, as he points out in this illustration, that if you sin, commit one sin, if everything else has been taken care of before this, but you commit one sin moments before your death without repenting, then you're going to be lost. He says it has to be that way or this way. Does the Bible say it has to be one of those ways? Not at all. The Bible teaches us to live confidently, to walk in the light, confess our sin, and the blood of Jesus will continue to forgive us. It's not what we do in one moment and what happens right after that, though, as Christians, that seals our eternity. Are you walking in the light? Are you with God or not? There's much more that we could say, but I think that's enough tonight. If you lack the confidence, if you often struggle with thinking about where do I stand with God, immerse yourself in the book of 1 John frequently. It's here so that we can know, says John. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know. Do you know tonight? You can know. There's no reason that you have to be doubtful about your salvation tonight. Are you ready to be born again? Are you ready to confess sin to God and start walking in the light again, if at some point in the past you were born again? Either one of those two things could happen tonight. God would love to see them happen. We would too. Can we help you? Why don't you come while we stand and sing again?